You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, hang around, stick with me, listen. This is 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we always do it without any type of manipulation. That means we are not going to try to sell you something. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess it up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to a wonderful way of studying and learning God's Word. And if you can do that, if you can listen, if you can learn, then you have the choice. You can orient and adjust to the plan of God, or you can go on down the My Way highway like you may have been doing already. It's up to you. But for the next few minutes, I'll try to explain how the Christian life works, what it's about. And this is for those of you that have made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Have you not? Have you not made that decision? If you do not know whether or not you're going to heaven, you should know it, because the Bible says these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You can know it confidently for sure, because the Bible says he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And you may say, well, I had Jesus at one time, but he left me. Well, that's not what the Bible says. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So there you have it. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, if you haven't received him as your Savior, that is the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life, because that is your guarantee that you will spend eternity with God the Father in heaven. Apart from that, you have no guarantees, because the Bible says whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Don't be that way. Don't put this off. Don't say, well, I'm not sure. Well, you know, I've thought about it, and there's been a lot of smart people told me Jesus wasn't really who he said he was. Oh, really? He's either a lunatic or a liar or something, or he's really who he said he was. Because nobody could say the things he did and get away with it over a period of time. He is the anointed Son of God. He is alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father. And mark my words, he is going to come back. I don't know when. No one knows when. But he's coming back. I hope it's before this country falls apart, because if you have half a brain, you can see we're falling apart. We're fracturing and splintering from the inside. And if there's ever been a time for the Christian to stand on solid ground and understand what's going on, it's now. Because you must know how to survive in these tough times ahead. You know, the Bible says, God says in Jeremiah 9, let the one who glories glory in this, that he understands me and knows me. My question to you today, if you're going to have a flat line of your soul, if you're going to have a forward line of troops, a main line of resistance, meaning you're going to have the rebound technique down, you're going to have the filling of the Holy Spirit down, you're going to have the faith rest drill down, you're oriented to grace, you're oriented to doctrine, you have a personal sense of destiny, you have personal love for God, you have impersonal love for others, you share the happiness of God, and you're occupied with Jesus Christ. There are those 10 problem-solving devices. And by the way, I have a bookmark with all those on it. If you'd like to have it for your Bible, just write to us. Don't send money. We're not asking you for money. Don't send money. But if you want the bookmark, just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org. Send me your name and address. We'll ship you a few of them out so you can look at those problem-solving devices. But what's the difference in understanding God and knowing God? Understanding and knowing. The difference is this. Two Greek words, gnosis and epignosis. Gnosis is knowledge understood and retained. Epignosis is full knowledge, or the knowledge that's understood, retained, and applied. So the mature believer applies what he knows. One gets to know God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But one gets to understand God through the Bible and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you know God and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then it's time to understand the God you know. For example, when you first get saved, you often think that your point of contact with God is His love. He loves me. But after you learn some doctrine, once you learn the Word of God, you, like me, come to realize the point of contact with God is His justice. God's justice is the guardian of His righteousness. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God will judge. So it was the love of God that provided your redemption, but it was the justice of God that demanded you be redeemed. There was no other way for you to get to God other than through the sacrificial death of Christ, who was judged for us on the cross. So the spiritually mature believer, spiritual autonomy, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual maturity, we talked about that last week. The spiritually mature believer does not get emotional about God. He doesn't think that way. I mean, if you think God loves you more today than He loved you yesterday, and because you were good today and you were bad yesterday, that's ridiculous. God loves you as much today as He loved you yesterday. If you sinned, you got out of fellowship with God, you quenched the Holy Spirit, you grieved the Holy Spirit, God's love for you didn't change. And so you rebound, you confess your sin, and you get back filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you go to some church service and they get all emotional and they say, God was here tonight. We felt Him. We felt His presence. Well, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And God the Father is omnipresent, so He can be in your church, in my church, and the church next door at the same time. So we don't conjure up God appearing because we had a great worship service and everybody sang and got sad and cried. And that doesn't mean God showed up. God was there before you got there. He's imminent. He's transcendent. He'll be there even after you leave. So don't think that works that way. So no one can be spiritually mature until they understand the plan of God. We call it the protocol plan of God. Protocol simply means a right thing has to be done in the right way. Until you do that, you're never going to understand the God you know. See, once you pick up and maintain some momentum, then you will, number one, begin to have your thinking renovated. You'll change the way you think. You'll stop thinking in terms of arrogance and think in terms of humility, as Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3 demands you think. And then you'll become spiritually independent. You won't be depending on other people to tell you what to do, how to live your life. Pray for me, brother. I don't know what to do. You can stand on your own two feet. And if you begin to be spiritually mature, you can develop some self-confidence from the Word of God. That means you won't be second-guessing every decision that you make. You know how to determine what the will of God is, and you're confident that it's the will of God that you do this. And then, obviously, you'll meet and face adversity with maximum confidence, maximum perseverance. You'll live independently of human encouragement. You don't need somebody to pat you on the back and say, now, brother, it'll be okay. My uncle died with it, but you'll make it. Just hang in there. Ridiculous. You don't need that. You have the Word of God. You have Jesus Christ living in you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. So you don't need human encouragement. Nothing wrong with people praying for you. Nothing wrong with people encouraging you. But if that's what it takes for you to get through adversity, you haven't reached spiritual maturity yet. In spiritual maturity, you have maximum use of all 10 of those problem-solving devices. And you will avoid the subject of being arrogant. And here's one of the ways you know it, because you'll have maximum contentment in your life. Maximum contentment in your life. That's an amazing thing, contentment. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever shape I'm in. It doesn't make any difference. So the spiritually mature believer, if that's you or me, we're going to live our life as unto the Lord rather than unto any man. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do it from your soul as unto the Lord and not unto man. So the spiritually mature believer, the one who understands the God he knows, he may sin, he may get carnal, but he or she, in your case, will recover and recover very quickly. Paul even talked about it in Romans 7:15. He said, the things I do I allow not, For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. He had a battle with the flesh, just like you and I have a battle with the flesh. And just like you and I can rebound, problem-solving device number one, we can recover from our sin. Paul did the same thing. The spiritually mature believer, if that's you, has an invisible impact on his nation. This nation, the United States of America. We must have that invisible impact. We must be historically the individuals that bring God's grace on this country. Because in the final analysis, it's going to be the believers in this nation who are responsible for the rise or the fall of America. As goes the spiritual life of the Christian, so goes the future of this country. Unfortunately, there's a lot of weird stuff in our nation today. And it's funny, it's in the name of Christianity. You know, books, you know, national bestsellers, dream your dreams, brother, believe in yourself, brother, and God will empower you. Do you not realize that it's a money-making racket? People are making money off of the Lord Jesus Christ. The number one selling book in the world is the Bible. And there are about 9,000 different translations, different versions. Well, they didn't make those to help you. They made those to sell them to you. I mean, good night alive, you can spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars buying Christian books and people telling you how you ought to live your Christian life. And if you just go to one, and let me ask you this question, go to one that you like and find where it tells me you must be filled with the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. More than likely, you won't find it. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. More than likely, you won't find it. They'll say a lot of other things, but they don't say that. So, I mean, it's pitiful. Books that come out, tapes, music. Music is a multi-million dollar Christian industry. Christian rock bands, Christian country music, Christian this, Christian that. And we Christians, we go run out and buy all this stuff. They're not making that stuff because they love you and love Jesus. They're making that stuff because they're making money. They're in it to make the money. Most of them, I can't impugn all of them, but hey, if they love the Lord, give it away. Don't sell it. Give it away. Don't hold a concert and sell tickets to your concert. Hold a concert and give it free. Then you can witness and evangelize the people. But that's not the way it works. Well, we gotta pay our expenses. Well, the way I operate is, if God's in it, He'll pay for it. If He doesn't pay for it, go shine shoes, do something else. But if you got to run around and try to hustle the money up and beat people out of a buck, you're doing the wrong thing, I assure you. Videos, dramas, movies, wonderful movies, Christian movies, we all want to see them. They're all designed to make some money. They wouldn't make them if it didn't make money. Listen to Jeremiah 23:25. I didn't send these prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my word, then they should have turned them from their sin. That's what we need. Men that will teach the word of God freely, without charge, without obligation. Teach the word of God. Warn people about what's coming. Warn people about what God expects. Then maybe we might have a chance. I'm afraid the only thing that's going to wake this nation up is a national disaster. After World War II and the invasion of Pearl Harbor, a lot of people woke up. A lot of people suddenly got patriotic. A lot of people turned to their God. After the 9/11 attacks in New York City on the World Trade Center, people woke up for about 2 weeks, and then they went back to being their own self-centered selves, and they love the gifts, and they forget the giver. What is it going to take in the future of this nation to wake up our young people and wake up those middle-aged people that have all the blessings, all the security, all the prosperity, and don't give God the time of day? Not interested in learning anything about God's Word, not interested in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God needs to deliver us, and I pray this often, that He would deliver us from glad-handing religious entertainers who pass themselves off as a pastor. These types are doing more to change the face of modern Christianity from a word-based faith to an eye-candy emotional religion in which one learns nothing They go to church. They go away feeling good. Their emotions fired up. But at least when Monday morning comes up and they hit the traffic, they in trouble. They hit the traffic at their local restaurant. They hit the traffic on the interstate, and they're in trouble. They're right back where they were. Where's the hunger for truth? Where's the people that want to learn something? And why do we sit there glazed and dazed on Sunday morning while the big Hollywood productions entertain us? And while the pastor gives his 20-minute message, and then he wants to sell you a set of his messages for $20. If you'll give him some money, he'll give you a set of his messages. Don't do that. Don't push your material for money. At the very best, that's shallow. At the worst, it's pure false blasphemy. Why is it so hard to find even one person who's seeking truth and is willing to get it the old-fashioned way? Show up, shut up, and learn. Learn. Take your Bible, take your notebook, and learn. Where are the pastors that are willing to teach the old-fashioned way? Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Well, there's no such thing as a shortcut to being a spiritually mature person. The person God wants you to be is going to require a daily sacrifice in your life. You must have a pattern of growth under the filling of the Holy Spirit, listening to the teaching of the Word of God by a well-qualified pastor, because there is no one-shot rededication that will shape your life up. Will you have problems? Sure you will. But will you recover? Yep. Will you rebound? Yep. Will you resume your spiritual life when you fail? Yep. So what about it? When are you going to get serious about your spiritual life? When will you start a consistent routine, a regimen of Bible study, so that you can advance and become a spiritually mature believer and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum in your life? Spiritual maturity is the objective of me and you. It's for keeping us after salvation. That's why God keeps us around. And then we get saved, we know we're going to heaven. Why didn't he just pull us out now? Boink, we're gone. Why leave us here? So we can replicate the life of Christ. So we can reintroduce Jesus Christ to our friends, our family, our community. We can live Christ-like lives. That's why God left us here, to witness for his Son. It's hard to understand? No, it's not hard to understand. You have an objective. And in spiritual maturity, you must use those 10 problem-solving devices. Do you even know them? Can you tell me what they are? Can you tell me it's rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and lastly, occupation with Christ? Do you even know those? Do you even know what they mean? Because without knowing that, you're never going to make it in the Christian life as far as maximum glorification of God. These are simple doctrines. You must be independent of any form of advice, counseling, encouragement. Stay away from counselors that want to tell you how to live your Christian life. And worst of all, charge you for it. Christian counselors that you pay to tell you how to get along with your husband or how to get along with your wife or how to get... Listen. Get a good pastor, let him teach you what the Bible says, and he won't charge you by the hour. People like this are mentally stable. People like this are able to think in terms of metabolized doctrine and apply it to every circumstance in their life. Mental strength, that's what the Word of God gives you. It's you putting God's Word in front of anything, in front of your experience. It'll give you maximum courage under testing when you go through it, because you will. As a believer, you're going to go through evidence testing. It will give you an objective reality about who and what you are. You won't have an unrealistic self-image. And you will avoid self-righteous arrogance or moralistic orgies of crusader arrogance that we get into. In other words, you'll realize God didn't send you down here to boycott the bookstore. God didn't send you down here to tell everybody quit sinning. That's not going to happen. The devil's world is full of sin. Every man, woman, and child that lives here has a sin nature. And you can't eradicate it. You just tell them what the Word of God says and give them a choice. Give them a choice. So what happens to these Christian casualties, or the spiritual wipeouts, I call them, the ones that go for the phony stuff, the ones that never grow up spiritually, believers who go down the my way highway and fail to learn or execute or apply the protocol plan of God? They allow their sin natures to control them and lead them and dictate to them what they should and shouldn't do. What happens to these sort of people? Well, they're carnal. The Bible says they're carnal. When they are captured by their own arrogance, when they get into carnality. What is carnality? It can be in three stages: temporary, perpetual, or permanent. Now, this is called continual post-salvation sinning. So if you or I, if we fail to follow orders, and we don't refrain from old sin nature control, letting our old sin nature control us, if we don't stop that, which is the commander's intent, then we're setting ourselves up for discipline. What are some of our orders in the Bible? You want to hear them? You might not like them. Here they are. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Satan seeks to neutralize and destroy you. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Do not let Satan get an advantage over you. Ephesians 4:27. Do not give place to the devil. Well, in regards to Satan, there's your orders right there. Those three verses. 1 Peter 5:8, 2 Corinthians 2:11, Ephesians 4:27. What about in regards to the lure of the world? You know, the good times is out there spinning, saying, come on, come on, come on. 1 Corinthians 1:20, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world. 1 John 2:15, do not love this world. What about your flesh? You know, the sin nature inside of you. Well, Galatians 5:17 says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. Romans 13:14 says don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't give it the opportunity to take control of your life, in other words. Mark 7:20, that which comes out of the heart of man defiles him. 2 Timothy 2:22, stay away from youthful lust, flee it. And 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust. There are some orders for you right there, several of them. You want to understand God's will? You want to replicate the life of Christ? Then this is where you start. Post-salvation sins. Once a believer like you or me, if we sin and move into perpetual carnality, we begin a perilous slide down the slope, a slippery slope, I call it, of reversionism. Perpetual carnality, it means we don't confess our sin. We get out of fellowship and we don't confess our sin. And you know, frankly, this could explain what happened to your children, your son or your daughter. This could explain what happened to one of your loved ones who at one time had a close relationship with the Lord. But now, nah, they completely moved away from anything spiritual. It's when we turn the other way and cannot be distinguished even from the unbeliever. This post-salvation sinning carnality is the act of reverting to the former state, the former habit, the former beliefs, or putting on post-salvation sins and going back to them, like a dog goes back to its own vomit. This person is the believer who reverses his priorities, reverses his attitude, reverses his affections, and begins to love the world instead of loving God. And oftentimes, a person like this is fueled by a change in status in life, maybe through a divorce, maybe through a death, maybe something such as maybe falling in love, getting married, chasing your partner, and, you know, you want to appease the person that you love, and they're not interested in the Bible. And you want to win them away so you don't quit. You quit studying the Bible. You don't invite them to church. Nothing could ever distract a growing believer any faster than a hot love affair. God's not forgotten. The object of your affection becomes the newfound lover in your life and not God. This now new person doesn't believe like you do. Doesn't believe in God. You, your old sin nature, so fired up, you're so hot to trot that you fail to neutralize its activities. You fail to rebound. You fail to confess your sin. You get into a frantic search for happiness, and your spiritual life crashes and burns. Yes, you're still saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. You may even still go to church. But it's just ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. This sort of Christian life is a reversionist. He is a series of related failures in his life, and it results in failure to execute the protocol plan of God. He may even get into Christian degeneracy, which can be moral or immoral. Moral degeneracy is a self-righteous person killing someone in the name of God. Immoral degeneracy, well, you know what that is. You don't need me to explain it. So you must rebound. You must confess your sins quickly. You must stay in the Word of God if you're going to understand God's protocol plan. If you don't, you will be suckered into the world. You will be neutralized by Satan. You'll regret that for the rest of your life. And I get letters every day from people like this. I do. Got one today from someone who said, for years I walked away from the plan of God, and now I realize what an idiot I was. What about you? What are you? What sort of person are you? When did you leave the plan of God? And when will you have enough humility to say, Father, what a rotten goof-off I've been? When will you confess your sin and get in fellowship, start growing, and start to understand the God you know? Because I want to tell you this. Listen carefully. You keep playing games with God like you're doing, you're going to shorten your life. You're not going to live a full life. You're going to shorten it because you're going to be under divine discipline, and you're going to get called home way too soon. So don't forget that next time you decide to go around the Word of God. Next time you decide to ignore everything you know and go ahead and do what you've been doing, just listen for the whistle, because the train may be coming for you. I hope you paid attention. I hope you're listening. And I hope you'll be back with me next week. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I'd like to say thank you so very much for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I did say flot, F-L-O-T, flotline. Flot stands for the Forward Line of Troops. No, it's not a military show, but that's a military analogy to the Christian life, building a main line of resistance in your soul by learning 10 unique problem-solving devices. That's what this radio show is about, teaching you the Word of God. No games, no gimmicks, no appeals for money, no soliciting membership, just simply information. Hopefully, I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and if you're interested, you have the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan. That's really up to you. But my job is to get it accurate and get it right. No games, no gimmicks, nothing to play around with. I do have a bit of good news. We have re-signed with WOAI out of San Antonio, Texas. I thought we were going to drop the show, but we've re-signed with them now. But it is an early morning show in San Antonio. It comes on at 4 a.m. I don't know who's up at 4 a.m. A lot of times I am, but hopefully, we have an audience in San Antonio that will stay with us. So if you're out there and you're listening in San Antonio, let us know. We appreciate you writing to us through rickhughesministries.org and giving us a thumbs up, letting us know that you are listening. Others, we continue to look for new stations to broadcast on, and thank you for sticking with us. This show is always about truth and teaching truth, and hopefully to find those of you that have a great hunger, a great desire to grow spiritually, and hopefully to direct you to where you can find a well-qualified pastor to feed your soul, to teach you the Word of God on a long-time basis. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. My job is to just find you, get you located, point you in the right direction. And I hope the messages that I give to you are encouraging. Today we're going to go to Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. And this is a three-part guideline to those who seek God's blessing. Would you like to have God's blessing in your life? Who wouldn't? We always say, have, you know, great blessing to you. God bless you. You've heard people say that. Well, the Bible says that happiness belongs to the undefiled, those who walk in the way of the Lord. Now, exactly who are the undefiled and who are the ones that walk in the way of the Lord? Well, let's go to Psalm 119, verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy mandates. So, if you want to have happiness in your life, happiness belongs to the undefiled. An undefiled person is a person who respects God's word, who respects the mandates of God's word, and that means you obey them. The greatest virtue you have is obedience. And 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not hard. They're not grievous. Now, come on. I know no one is perfect. We all have a sin nature. We've talked about that many times. And we all fail. We fail repeatedly, and we fail miserably. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. The Bible says, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts us to pieces. It lets us see ourselves as we really are. But if we have respect for the Word of God, and we fail, we will use rebound, problem-solving device number one. By the way, I hope you'll order your bookmark that we had printed up for you with all of those 10 problem-solving devices listed. We have enough for you to get several if you'd like them, pass them around. But that problem-solving device number one, confessing your sin to God, is the key to staying filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless you rebound on a consistent basis, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will quench the Spirit through sin. You will grieve the Spirit through sin. And the area of strength of your sin nature may be mighty nice and mighty well refined, but it's not the spiritual life. It's not the Christian life. And thus, you must rebound to solve the problem of your personal sins. So if you have respect to the Lord and all of His mandates, that's part of the key to happiness in Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. And 119, verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart, so I might not sin against thee. Keeping His word is another way that you have happiness in your life. Have respect for His word, keep His word. And then Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate in your precepts and have respect and confidence in your ways. Meditating, pondering over, understanding. And then Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes, that's civil and religious regulations, and I will not forget your word. That is the key to being blessed by God. Read it for yourself. Pick up Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Read through it, and you will see where it's clear that you and I, we must learn the Word of God, and we must apply the Word of God into our life to exist in the devil's world. The cosmic system is out there. The devil's in charge. But we have the opportunity to have divine viewpoint. Not human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. What is that? That's the mind of Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the New Testament is called the mind of Christ. Those disciples recorded, wrote down, passed on to us what he thought, what he said, what he did. So if we learn God's word and we develop divine viewpoint, we think like he thought and we act like he acted. So who wants to learn the Word of God? Raise your hand. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody wants to take the time to learn the Word of God. We want to have a drive-in church. We want to, just like our internet activities, and we want to do it quick and we want it fast. You know, people seem to want their church to just be simple and to be safe, their church experience. They want to go to church, they want it simple, they want it safe, and they want to go home and go out to eat. That's not the spiritual life. That's not learning God's Word. That's religion, which is ritual without reality, and it's meaningless. If you want to learn the Word of God, if you're interested in learning the Word of God, then the end result is growth. You will grow. The scariest thing I've ever seen is a self-righteous preacher who's going to scare the heck out of you, but he's not going to teach you anything. You must understand, like Hebrews 5, 11 through 16, where the writer there said, look, you've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. You're still acting like a baby. Let me ask you this question. How long have you been a Christian? And how long have you been a serious student of the Bible? Not pick up a morning devotion and read 5 minutes every morning. That's not a serious student of the Bible. It's commendable, yes, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone who sits under a pastor, who listens to the teaching of the Word of God, who takes notes, who reviews his notes, and applies that information to his soul. One of my dear friends has just started doing that recently, and he said, you know, it's amazing. I didn't realize how much I did not know. We will be evaluated in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 16. We will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And what we know will be evaluated based on what we produce. So we can produce that wood, hay, and stubble, as taught in that passage, or we can produce gold, silver, precious stones. Gold, silver, and precious stones is spiritual production. Production in your life that comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the prayers you offer, the money you give, the testimonies you offer while you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the times that you reflect Jesus Christ in your life. The human good, the wood, hay, and stubble, it's the things you did under the energy of the flesh, the strong side of the flesh, the strength of the flesh. Oh, you went to church. Oh, you prayed. Oh, you gave money. Oh, you sang in the choir. Oh, you traveled and did this and did that. But you had unconfessed sin in your life. You quench the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and it's wood, hay, and stubble. You did a right thing in a wrong way. It's very possible you are doing a right thing in a wrong way right now. You must learn that. It was the hardest thing for me to learn in my own arrogance. Because in our own arrogance, we think we're something else. You know, we justify why we act the way we do. And we deceive ourselves into thinking that's not really our fault. And then we become self-absorbed with it. Self-justification is one of the biggest crimes the believer can commit. We got to move away from that. We got to see ourselves as we actually are. You want to talk about spirituality? You know, someone says, that's a real spiritual person, or she's a real spiritual giant. This is a question I wanted answered. After I became a Christian, I wanted to be spiritual. Took me about a year and a half before I found out what it really was, because I was hanging around emotional people that were telling me what it was not, and I just couldn't conjure up the same stuff they were doing. So I wanted that question answered. In 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, that's the lost person. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The things of the Word of God can only be learned spiritually discerned. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you are a Christian, His job is to guide you and lead you. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit will act as a human spirit and reveal your lost condition to you. He will help you see yourself as you really are. But the Bible goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual evaluates all things, yet he himself is to be judged by no man. In Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, the spiritual people, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. So there will be believers that you know that get into jams and get messed up. I've met people like that, people that I've befriended and people that befriended me that have even wound up incarcerated. And I had no idea of some of the things they had done. But you don't turn your back on them. You pray for them. You try to restore them, get them back in fellowship. I mean, who is a spiritual person? You that are spiritual, restore this man. Are you spiritual? That's a question I need to ask you today. Are you spiritual? I mean, after I got saved, I met what I thought were spiritual giants. I mean, they sounded spiritual. They said words like brother and sister and hallelujah and God willing and praise the Lord. They looked spiritual. They all cleaned up, sharp, and they acted spiritual, you know, but they weren't. What is it that makes a person spiritual? I mean, do some people achieve it to a greater degree than others? Is it some stimulating emotional feeling that produces an ecstatic reaction, like an emotional high, so that, you know, they come out of the woods with this rosy glow saying, I've been with God today. I mean, I remember hearing an idiot that say, I smelt God last night on my back porch. What a stupid thing to say, I smelt God. And yet that's what people think spirituality is. Here's some clear and simple answers for you. Do you want to be spiritual? Do you want to be a spiritual Christian? Spirituality is available to any believer. You, me, anybody. Just like salvation is available to any person. But to understand what spirituality is, you need to first understand what it's not. It is not avoiding someone's taboos. Unfortunately, many well-meaning people try to manipulate folks and their brothers in Christ at laying a guilt trip on them. They'll tell you that you cannot be spiritual and drink, brother. You cannot be spiritual and smoke, brother. You cannot be spiritual and go to that casino, brother. You cannot be spiritual and watch HBO, brother. I mean, it is ridiculous. The extremists will tell you you cannot be spiritual and go fish in a tournament. I've run into that before. They say it's gambling. You can't be spiritual and eat in a restaurant where they serve booze. Yada, 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 yada. This is nothing but religious intimidation trying to manipulate you, because that's not what the Bible says. Spirituality is not a system of works. It's not witnessing every day, carrying around a pocket full of tracts, and every time you walk in the bathroom, leaving one on the roll of toilet paper. It's not reading through the Bible every 3 months and bragging about how you've read through the Bible. It's not yielding to God 100%. I'm going to yield to God, brother. Most people don't even know what that means. It's not rededicating yourself by going on a spiritual retreat and getting an emotional high. And it's not praying at 5 a.m. every morning. I've tried all of that stuff. It's not looking holy. You know, black clothes, somber attitude, serious demeanor, uttering super spiritual phrases all day long. God willing, God bless you. Have a wonderful, blessed day. So what is spirituality? Spirituality is not doing something. And it's not avoiding doing something. It's not spirituality by works, upbeat, super excited personality, in love with Jesus. I mean, I run into those, and you do too. What is spirituality? It is a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. Ephesians 1:13 tells you that. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. What does the Holy Spirit of promise mean? It means that Jesus Christ our Lord promised him to all who believed in him. All who believed in Christ were promised the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He indwells you. He seals you. Don't you know you are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you allow unconfessed sin to remain in your life, you set yourself up for discipline, maybe even an early death. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you put to death the deeds of the body by means of the Spirit, you will live. You can live under control of your flesh, your sin nature. Or you can live under control of God, the Holy Spirit. If you live under control of your flesh, you may be doing right things. Your flesh has a area of strength that can do right things. It can go to church. It can sing in the choir. It can give money. It can go on mission trips. It doesn't mean it's doing it in the right way. The only way to live the Christian life is under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. It's the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit. The imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. That's why Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. The imperative mood is a command. It's an order. It's the commander's intent. By saying you're spiritual, what I'm saying is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you're spiritual. When you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're carnal. There's no in between. It's either black or white. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. This very moment as you listen to me, you're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. There's no in between. If you're out of fellowship, that means there's sin in your life you have not confessed. You haven't dealt with it. If you're in fellowship, you have no sin in your life you haven't admitted. It's possible you may sin 1,000 times a day, I know, but as you grow spiritually, you can cut that back to a couple of hundred times a day. But when you sin, you must go to God and admit the sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. Psalm 32:4 and 5 says the same thing. You must admit your sin to God, because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched, you are carnal. You are not spiritual. Spirituality and carnality are both absolutes. There's no gray area. It's not a matter of degrees, you know, that Bill is more spiritual than Bob. I mean, you either have it or you don't. You're either 100% spiritual or you're 100% carnal. You're either controlled by the Holy Spirit or you're controlled by your sin nature. There's no in-between grounds. The Bible uses the analogy of light and darkness. Walk in light or walk in darkness, 1 John 5, 1-10. If we walk in the light, if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with Him, we lie and the truth is not in us. The Bible's clear about that. So if you're walking with unconfessed sin in your life, you're in darkness. You're carnal. You're fleshly. And you are not having fellowship with God. You are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Spirituality occurs when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that happens at the point of confessing your known sin. So, are you spiritual today? Well, let me ask you a question. I didn't ask you, had you sinned today? I know the answer to that one. Yes, probably so. I ask you, are you spiritual right now? That means, do you have any sin in your life you haven't confessed? And listen now, don't go that route on me and saying, I can't keep up with them all. I can't remember them all. How can I remember every sin? I'm going to tell you another time. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All, even the ones you don't remember. Nobody can remember all of them. You don't carry around a scratch pad writing them down every time you do them. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you, you must name the sin to God and not hide it. That's the only way that you can be spiritual. Spiritual believers will grow because they see the need for the Word of God. Carnal believers will never grow because they don't see any need for the Word of God. So can you tell if you're a spiritual Christian? Well, it's not an emotional feeling where you feel closer to God. That's not what it is. Is it necessary to recognize the filling of the Holy Spirit, to know when it's happening? No, it's not necessary. As long as you fulfill the biblical mandates of 1 John 1:9, you will be filled even if you don't know it's happening. But there are characteristics that spiritual Christians manifest. And this is taught in Galatians 5:22, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Love, that's the greatest virtue envelope you could live in. If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. Joy, Jesus said, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. Peace, that inner stability where you don't worry, you're not afraid. Long-suffering, the word makrothumia means you have patience and perseverance under pressure. Gentleness means you're not overbearing, you're not impetuous, and you demonstrate forgiveness to all who wrong you. Goodness means you have divine good production in your life. Faith means you understand the faith threats drill and operate by faith. Meekness has to do with humility in your life. Temperance means self-control or self-discipline. These are the characteristics of a spiritual Christian. All of these are manifested traits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be exposed in the mature believer's life, the spiritual believer's life. The Holy Spirit-controlled believer will eventually grow in spirituality and in his spiritual life so that he will begin to reflect Christ. So what's the difference between being spiritual and being mature? It's possible that you're a spiritual Christian because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not a mature Christian. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's absolute. Maturity, on the other hand, spiritual maturity, is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul, and that's rather relative. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 5:11-14, I went through that earlier with you. The writer of Hebrews, who'd been trying to explain how the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest, he felt that the recipients would not understand what he was saying, this advanced doctrine that he was teaching, so he backed up and he punted. We have much to say, and it's difficult to explain since you've become sluggish in your hearing, he wrote. For though you should, in fact, be teachers by this time, you need to relearn the basics. In other words, the rate of forgetting had exceeded the rate of learning. You've gone back to needing milk and not solid food, he said. The milk drinker is inexperienced in the message of righteousness. That means that God's basic character attributes must be satisfied. And he is... And he's inexperienced in the message of righteousness. He can't handle solid food. The mature believer can ascertain the difference between good and evil, but the immature believer cannot. He can't tell the difference between good and evil. Both are wrong. Human good is wrong. Evil is wrong. They're both wrong. Sometimes people don't know the difference between evil and human good. Evil is the genius of Satan. It's when he takes the grace of God and replicates it as a counterfeit and puts a half a twitch on it. It sounds right, looked right, but it's not right. So he may say, in order to be saved, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give up eating peanuts. Well, half right, the rest of it's wrong. Well, that's evil. Evil twists grace. So you have to remember that. You have to know that. And good, that's human good, you trying to save yourself. The Bible says there are none that are good. No, not even one. Because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So have you ever grown weary of playing that game? Have you ever grown weary of trying to stay pumped up for Jesus, but you're only playing a little role and you know it? Have you ever really wondered what all this stuff actually means? Do you feel that you're not as mature as other people in your church? And you're listening to the right show. You're getting the right information. I mean, if you learn all these spiritual terms and then you can't understand it, it doesn't do you any good. So please, stick it out. Stick with me. You've got to know the score. It's a matter of priorities in your life so that you can reflect Jesus Christ and reproduce him in your life. You can have his mind. You can reflect Christ by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is what his job is to do, to turn you into a Christ-like individual. And it happens by the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Word of God in your soul. A mature believer and a spiritual believer, two different believers. We'll go on to talk about it next week. We'll give you a little bit more time. But I hope you're listening. Let me hear from you if you'd like. Always, it's a privilege to have this time with you. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. We'll see you next Sunday, same time, same place.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your